Well, good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning. I pray the Lord's blessing upon our service, upon you as you have come to worship our God and our King this morning. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. Just to give you a few words about who I am, I'm a chaplain in the Navy. Been in the Navy for about almost 10 years. I grew up in Kennewick, Washington, about 5 hours southeast of here, I guess, somewhere over there, Tri-Cities. I went to Kamiakin High School over there and then went to community college over there, Columbia Basin College. And then I came up against a decision that I had to make about where to go for my future. Ended up going to Covenant College in Lookout Mountain, Tennessee. I graduated from there in 1987, and then I went to Westminster Theological Seminary in California directly after that. Graduated from Westminster around 1990, ended up working in a Christian Reformed church. That's what I grew up in, a Christian Reformed setting. Worked in two different Christian Reformed churches, one in Oregon and then one in California, Ripon, California. And then I came in the Navy from there. We've been in Jacksonville, Florida, and over in Okinawa, Japan, and now, most recently, just got here in April. And it's a pleasure to be with you this morning. And again, we pray the Lord's blessing upon the reading and preaching of His Word. Genesis chapter 50, we're going to look at verse 20, just one verse. Hopefully we'll get it in context, but that's the verse we're going to be looking at. This is the reading of God's holy, almighty word. Genesis 50, verse 20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Let's bow our heads in a moment of prayer as we try to understand and apply God's word to our life. Lord God, we thank you for your word and how precious it is. Indeed, it is sharper than a two-edged sword, cutting between bone and marrow. We ask, Lord, that you would bless us as we look into your word, that you would accomplish your purpose for it in each one of our hearts and in our lives, that you, Lord, might receive all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you know the origin of pearls. The origin of pearls. How is a pearl made? You might think pearl is one of the most beautiful things. We put it around our neck. We put it on rings and on earrings. And pearls are great. But how is a pearl made? Well, a pearl is made in an amazing way. An oyster at the bottom of the ocean has a little tiny irritant come into its life. A wound, if you will. It is wounded in a way, usually by something very small, like a little piece of sand that wedges its way in there. It gets into the oyster, and then all of the juices of this oyster flow to this wound. Kind of like if you scrape your foot or your knee and you have a scab or something like that. There's a clotting that forms to heal you. Well, the oyster works in kind of a similar way. All the fluids rush into this wound, and it forms this magnificent pearl inside of it. It's amazing how it works. Something that comes to injure the oyster produces something so beautiful as a pearl. Indeed, God uses wounds even in our lives to bring about His good plan. In our text, we see in verse 20, Joseph answering to his brothers. Answering to his brothers. You intended to harm me. You intended to harm me. The theme of our text here is God's providence during difficult times to save lives. We're going to look at three aspects of that theme. First of all, it's evil opposition. Secondly, it's unpredictable design. And third, it's eternal glory. First of all, it's evil opposition. Joseph answers his brothers, "You intended to harm me." Indeed, in the Hebrew, "You thought evil against me." You thought evil against me. You look back from our text here to Genesis chapter 37, and you can see kind of where Joseph is. I don't know how many of you know the account of Joseph, but he comes to his brothers. He has these great dreams. He's wearing this really nice, pretty, colorful jacket, and he comes out to his brothers. You see in Genesis 37, verse 19, they say to each other, "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of the cisterns. Let's say a ferocious animal devoured him, and then we'll see what comes of his dreams." So his brothers, they were thinking evil against him. How are we going to get our brother? How are we going to get him back? You know, I have four children, and there are always sibling rivalries trying to get at one another in some way, shape, or form. Nonetheless, Joseph's brothers here think of a ferocious plan, an evil plan, thinking evil against their brother, the dreamer. How can they get back at him? Ultimately, you see what happens. What do? To Joseph? They do. They throw him into a well. They throw him into a well, their brother. They rip up his coat. Ultimately, they were going to kill him, but they didn't. They sold him into slavery to Egypt. They ripped up his coat, dipped it in blood, gave it to their father and said, "Your son has died." The father, one of his favorites, never fully recovered from the death of his son. He grieved over him pretty much the rest of his life. They didn't realize what they had done, I guess. But he was sold into slavery. Ended up in Potiphar, the chief of the guard in his household, as he bought him. He served there in a great way. God blessed him, made him in charge of all of Potiphar's house. Everything that he had, he was in charge of. All his finances, the whole household. And then Potiphar's wife, what does she do? She grabs Joseph because he was handsome and says, "Come to bed with me." What does Joseph do? He runs away. Flee youthful lust. He flees. He gets out of there. He leaves his coat. He gets charged for rape, even though he didn't do it. And he ends up in prison, in the dungeon. There, even God blesses him. It makes him in charge of the whole prison, amazingly enough. And then he interprets the dreams, famous dreams of the cupbearer and the baker. One that will be, again, reinstated to the king's court as a cupbearer. The other one, who will die, having his head chopped off. The ultimate interpretation of their dreams comes true, and Joseph is still in prison. The cupbearer is there in the king's court until 2 years later does the Pharaoh have a dream, and he says, "Hey, there was a guy down in prison. He interpreted my dream, and it came true. Maybe he can help you." Because no one else could interpret Pharaoh's dream. And that's where Joseph comes. He interprets Pharaoh's dream, gets put in second in charge of all of Egypt. His brothers come and bow before him. His father ultimately comes too. And we see in our text at this point is where his father, Jacob, dies. His brothers are scared to death. They think Joseph is now going to kill them because they tried to kill him earlier. But he reassures them. He reassures them with these words in this one verse, verse 20. "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Joseph could see God's plan, even in the midst of the difficult times that he went through. The evil opposition. Now we see the context. Indeed, there are many evil oppositions to us in this life. Joseph knew his brothers. were thinking evil against him, as he found himself in the bottom of a well and in prison, even as a slave. He knew the evil that was against him to pull him down. They thought evil against him. Maybe you can see it in your life too. The evil opposition, trying to pull you down and away from God and what His will is for you in your life. There is evil opposition all around us. Satan, the devil, trying to pull us down with temptations, continuing to hammer on our weaknesses, yet he cannot read our minds. He is not all-powerful. God is the one who can restore us and strengthen us against the evil one, the opposition that comes. The world and its path of sin is an evil opposition to you and to me, as the stream flows toward evil, trying to pull you and me with it. It is so hard to swim upstream against the world that evil opposition continues to pull at us, to drag us down, to pull us into sin. Indeed, there is a theme of evil opposition throughout Scripture. We see at the very beginning with Adam and Eve, the evil opposition. Satan comes to them in a serpent and says a lie, "You shall not die." The evil opposition, "You shall not die. Sin is not that bad. Take and eat from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for it is good." Even though God said not to eat. Indeed, the evil opposition has been with us from the beginning. Think of the wandering Israelites in the Old Testament for 40 years as they wandered, grumbling against God. "Why have you brought us out here into the desert?" Grumbling. Grumbling against Moses, against God. What does God do in His grace? He gives them water and manna, bread from heaven. Even in the midst of the evil opposition, God was gracious to them. I think of David also and this theme of the opposition of evil as he was faced with this huge giant of Goliath yelling against God's people, saying, just blaspheming God ultimately, that none of them could come out to fight this giant. Evil opposition. What does David do? He stands up against this horrible blasphemer. How can he say these things against God's people? And ultimately he slays that giant with his slingshot and is victorious against the evil opposition. As that theme of that evil opposition continues in the New Testament, we see Jesus. Jesus, as he is tempted in Matthew 4, Satan comes up against him with these temptations, even misinterpreting Scripture before Jesus himself. "Turn these stones into bread," as he has not eaten for 40 days. Can you imagine? You know, if you don't eat for a day, I'm thinking you're really hungry. Try 40. I was down in the Philippines with Operation Enduring Freedom. I ate MREs for a few months, and I lost a lot of weight. I tell you what, if I would have been 40 days and seen those stones and wanting to turn them into bread, that could have been a temptation. I was happy to finally see some good food. Jesus, fighting against this evil opposition, not with his own strength, but obviously with the strength of God to fight this evil opposition, the temptation that's going to come. It's going to come to you, and you must be ready. It's going to come to me. I must be ready as we fight this evil opposition that comes before us. Well, think about it. What, What are your thoughts and your plans as you prepare yourself against the evil opposition? I know with our children, we use, I wish it always worked, but we use this idea of, are you in the circle of obedience? Are you in or are you out of the circle of obedience? And I ask you that this morning as the children of God, are you in or are you out of the circle of obedience? God has clearly delineated His will for your lives right here in His Word. Are you in or are you outside of the circle of obedience? Each of us must look at our lives and see where we're at. Where are our thoughts? Where are our plans? Are they in line with what God would have for us to do? As I look at this text, it makes me think of the problem of evil. The problem of evil. Theologians have wrestled with this idea throughout the ages. As I stand before you today, I don't claim to have all of the answers. But the problem of evil is still there nonetheless. When we think of things, and this question will be asked, has been asked, and will be asked in the future many times. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to good people? This is the problem of evil. Maybe even Joseph thought this in his mind. What have I done, God? Am I so bad that you would treat me this way? In the bottom of a well? In a prison? What have I done? He was faithful to God, obedient to God, and yet still he's in the bottom of a well. Still he was in prison. Why? Why do bad things happen? Why does Hitler have to kill thousands, millions of people? Why does 9/11 have to happen and these planes plow into these huge buildings and thousands of people die? Why do these hurricanes happen? Tsunamis, thousands of people dead. I can't even imagine the devastation. Why? Why? Those questions will continue to be asked. As I stand before you, the only answer I can look at is from God's Word. That indeed, no one is good. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. People are sinners through and through. You, me, all of us have sinned against God. We need God's grace and His mercy in our lives to save us from our sin. When you think about this world, how many millions of people there are, all of them sinners. They have their sin, you have yours. All of us have all of this sin, creating ultimately death in this world as Adam's first sin did. Ours continue to cause tragedies, tragedies in our land. And yet, God works His plan, even through our sin. Despite the evil plans and the sin in the world, God works His purpose. God works His plan. God's plan and purpose has not been thwarted by your sin or mine. God will continue to accomplish His purposes in this world despite so many of us going against what His Word and His desires are in His Word. Indeed, the evil opposition is great, and yet God continues to accomplish His unpredictable design, which is our second point. As we continue to read in verse 20, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." God intended it for good. God meant it for good. All of these things, all of these crazy, horrible, inconceivable things that we could possibly imagine, God used for good. I'm sure Joseph, when he was in the well or in prison, what was he thinking? Scripture is silent to what Joseph went through in those difficult times. But I'm sure he was human like you and me and thinking, what is going on here? Why am I at the bottom of this well? I'm sure he was in agony as he went through these questioning times, and yet still he trusted in his faithful God. Whatever your situation is, whatever situation this world could bring upon you or me, the suffering and difficulties, the trials, God calls you and me to trust in Him. He indeed is a faithful God. He is accomplishing His plans, even now, in your life, in your world, and in mine. In Isaiah chapter 55, I'd like to read a few verses. Isaiah 55, starting at verse 6. This is God's word. Isaiah 55, starting at verse 6. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him. And our God, for He will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth, and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Indeed, God's thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are His ways your ways. His ways are higher, higher than your ways. His thoughts higher than your thoughts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it says that God's wisdom is greater than man's wisdom. God's ways are higher than yours. You might think, I got this great plan, Lord. I got some ideas and plans of what I want to do and accomplish in my life. They're good things. I think I can do them. I can accomplish these things. Maybe even for your glory, Lord. And yet, your ways are not God's ways. God's plan might be different than yours, to accomplish His purposes in ways that you cannot even imagine. For His ways are higher than your ways. His thoughts are greater than your thoughts. Doing things that you can't even imagine that He could accomplish in your life and in mine. He is working even now for you and for me. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 11 speaks of God's providence. You can turn with me if you want. Page 870. Let me read question and answer 11. What are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, persevering, and governing of all His creatures and all their actions. Indeed, God's most holy, most wise, most powerful, governing, preserving of all His creatures and all their actions. That nothing happens outside the grasp of Almighty God. That He is accomplishing His purposes as He did with Joseph. In the midst of the well and the prison, He accomplishes in your life and in mine. Indeed, it is an unpredictable design that God uses sometimes, that we would never, ever use. And yet, in His, what does it say? Most holy, wise, and powerful plan. Indeed, God is accomplishing His purposes. God has brought you and me to the point right now, today, in our lives. God has, in His faithfulness, brought each of us to come together and gather together to worship Him this morning. God has worked in your life to bring you to the point you are at today. God, indeed, through all the good times and all the bad times, through all the sin in your life and in mine, God has brought you to the point you are today, here, through all the junk in the past. God has brought you to the point you are today, through the relationships, through the losses, through the grief. Indeed, there are losses in this life. Death will touch every one of our lives. If it hasn't already, it will. There are losses in this life, and God works even through the most devastating of losses to accomplish His purpose. God is working. Even through sin, God is faithful to accomplish His purpose in your life and in mine. That leads us to our third point. It's eternal glory, God's providence, God's purpose. As we see in verse 20, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." To accomplish what is now being done. This, if ever there was one, is a purpose statement. Hebrew mahan. In order that salvation could come to many. God's purpose. God saved many Egyptians through Joseph by storing up much grain for those 7 years of plenty. Saved many lives, thousands maybe millions. We do not know how many lives were saved by the grain that He saved up so that they would have it through the 7 years of famine. But Joseph sees far more of what God is accomplishing in his life. Joseph, as he looks, he sees that God saved the Egyptians and many others. But God was faithful to His promise that He gave to Abraham and to Isaac and to his father Jacob. God was faithful to His covenant promise that He gave to accomplish His purpose, that Abraham's seed would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. That covenant promise that God made, God is being faithful to today. Joseph saw that. That his seed was being preserved so that one would come. One would come who would save many. That God's promised Messiah would come. Joseph saw that. That God's work was being done. One who would come who would save many lives. More than this grain that they stored away for 7 years could possibly number. And that is only a physical preservation. This is a spiritual preservation, that the Messiah would come to save many. Joseph could see that God's covenant promises were being persevered through these difficult times of famine so that his promised son could be born to save you and to save me. One of the commentaries that I read put it this way, in regards to the difficulties that come in this life. Calvin's commentary put it this way, that whatever poison whatever poison Satan produces, God turns into medicine for his elect. Listen again with me. Whatever poison Satan produces, God turns into medicine for his elect. I don't know why God does what he does all the time. His plans are far above what I can imagine. The fact that he can use the worst of sins and turn it into something for his glory continues to amaze me. I think of one of the worst sins possible when God sent his only begotten Son. And what did we do? We crucified him. He was perfect. Yet we killed him on a cross, innocent. And yet he died. What a horrible sin. And yet God accomplished his greatest good from that horrible sin. God can work through that. He can work through your life in difficulties, your trials, your sufferings, your pain and difficulties. God will continue to bring you and to bring me into situations to test us, to see if we will trust in him in the midst of difficulties and trials. Are you going to trust in him or not? May God help us each to trust in him as a loving and faithful God and Father, no matter what situation might come. Let us pray. Lord God, we bow before you. And we acknowledge that you and your ways are far greater than our ways. We thank you for how you have brought us to the point we are today, that you have been faithful to each one of us in the past. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to help us to trust you today, and that you would continue to be faithful to each one of us in the future. Lord, grant us the understanding to see that when the wounds of life come, like that oyster, you can bring out pearls and your good. Continue, Lord, to accomplish your purposes in our lives. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.